Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to this time of worship together at Faith Community United Methodist Church on this first Sunday of Lent. It is good to be in worship with you this morning. I just want to call your attention to the announcements that are in your bulletin insert, and especially I want to call your attention to this special envelope insert, which is for our Lenten challenge. This is a challenge for us to be more mindful of the blessings that God has poured on us and to share those blessings with others that haven't been as fortunate. And the collection that we take from this envelope, and you can take this envelope with you, keep it throughout the season of Lent, and put your donation for the special offering in this envelope each week, and then bring it back and offer it at the end of the Lenten season for Easter. And what we collect in these envelopes is going to go to the Fish Food Pantry, to Interfaith Hospitality Network, and to Bridges of Hope. And there are suggestions on here of how much you give each week based on some of the blessings that we have in our lives. These are just suggestions, though. If you have other ideas or want to offer other amounts, feel free to do however the Spirit leads you for this offering. But as I said, keep this envelope throughout Lent, bring it back at the end of Lent, and these donations will all be collected together and divided between Fish Food Pantry, Interfaith Hospitality Network, and Bridges of Hope. Our directories, picture directories, are in. I'm sure that many of you have already gotten yours. If you haven't already gotten yours, we're going to try it again this week. Tuesday and Wednesday, we've tried the past couple of weeks and gotten snowed out during our Tuesday and Wednesday times, but those are on the calendar again for this week. So let people know if you know of people that aren't here on Sunday mornings but are still able to get out, let them know that they can come in during those times on Tuesday and Wednesday to get their picture directory, and then we will begin distributing them to others that would like one as well. We are going to offer ourselves to God in worship as we enter into this Lenten season, and I invite you to be in an attitude of worship and to stand as you are able for the call to worship.
Morning. Join with me, please. O Lord our God, teach us temperance and self-control that we may live in the Spirit.
And be mindful of all that Jesus suffered and sacrificed for our sakes.
Help us so to keep the fast that you have chosen,
that we may loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free.
It is to this end that we offer our worship.
Through the grace of Christ Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior.
If you would please remain standing for our opening hymn, Lord, who throughout these 40 days, which is number 269 in your United Methodist hymnal, will sing verses 1 through 4.
With us.
Thank you. You may be seated. If you would join with me, please, in our opening prayer, printed in your bulletin. God of love, in whose name we have been consecrated for discipleship and service, encounter us in this hour, that we may grow in knowledge and actions. Disturb our certainties, so we will be open to new insights. Upset our priorities to make room for faith, hope, and love. Expand our horizons to encompass ideas we have not entertained before. Open our hearts to people we have failed to welcome into our midst. Perfect among us that childlike trust that allows change to transform us in the presence of your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would join now, please, in our prayer hymn, Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart, number 500 in your United Methodist hymnal, verses 1 through 4.
Let us pray. That is so hard, Lord, the patience of unanswered prayer. So often we feel that our prayers are going unanswered, and we wonder why things are happening the way that they do, why it seems as though our prayers are unanswered. But Lord, you have promised us, you have assured us that you are the Lord and sovereign God of this universe, of this world, and of our lives. And so even when it seems that our prayers are unanswered, We know, Lord, that it is your will and your plan that is coming forth, that you know what is good, and that you are eager to bless us in every way. And so, Lord, give us patience as we await your plan to be revealed, your will to be worked out in this world and in our lives. Lord, we cry out to you for those who are in times of despair, times of illness. We lift up to you especially those who have been affected by the storms, the people of Texas who have been without power for so long in dangerous temperatures, and for lives that have been lost, for ones that even now are struggling and suffering. Lord, we pray for your protection to be upon them. We pray for your warmth. We pray for home and comfort and support. We pray for community to surround one another as we respond to your call to be that answered prayer to one another, to others who are in need. Lord, reach into our hearts and inspire us to reach out to others, to bless them even as we have been blessed in so many ways. Work through each one of us individually, through our families, and through this church to bring about your love, to bring about your kingdom in this place and on this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name, as we offer to you now the prayer that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Learning to lean, learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I'd ever dreamed, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I'd ever dreamed, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Said a brokenhearted at an altar I've knelt, I've found peace that's oh so serene. And all that he asks is a childlike trust and a heart that is learning to lean. Learning to lean. Learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I. ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. There's a glorious victory each day now for me. I've found peace that's oh so serene. He helps me with each task, if only I'll ask. Every day now I'm learning to lean. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.
Amen.
If you would rise, please, as you're able, for today's gospel lesson. Today's gospel reading is taken from Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 30. It is the rejection of Jesus at Nazareth. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.' When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Amen.
The testing of Jesus, part two. You may be thinking to yourself right now, part two? What happened to the testing of Jesus, part one? If that's the case, then you obviously didn't watch the Ash Wednesday worship video. So don't ask me about part one, or you're just going to be outing yourself for not worshiping on Ash Wednesday. Of course, the Ash Wednesday video is still online, so you can go back and you can watch it and get caught up. But let me just set the stage for where we are today. At the beginning of Luke chapter 4, Jesus had been driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and was tempted by the devil throughout those 40 days. And at the end of that 40-day period, when he was extremely famished, Jesus faced three dramatic tests to his faithfulness. Satan challenged him to turn stones into bread, to claim all the kingdoms of this world by bowing down to the devil, and finally to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. Jesus passed each of those tests with flying colors. He quoted scripture, he resisted temptation, he stayed true to God's plan for him. That passage of scripture ends with this verse. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. That verse then sets up the rest of this sermon series for this season of Lent, the testing of Jesus. The devil departed from Jesus until an opportune time. You see, the devil wasn't gone. He didn't give up. Satan did not consider himself defeated at the end of that 40-day fast. He stayed close to Jesus until an opportune time. He was just waiting for that next opportunity to attack, to test Jesus all over again. I would imagine that those tests probably came every day for the next 3 years. That's how it is with us, isn't it? We have opportunities every day to fall into sin. There are times when we're more susceptible than others, times when we let our guard down, times when we feel overwhelmed and don't have the strength to resist. Times when we tell ourselves, no one's ever going to know. Those are all opportune times for the devil to attack. And believe me, he takes every opportunity he can to lead us away from God. The difference between us and Jesus, of course, is that we fall for temptation. We fail the test on a fairly regular basis. But he never did. Jesus never did falter. He never did fail. Jesus stayed true to his divine calling every step along the way. He resisted the devil every time. He passed every test that he faced. But make no doubt about it, he faced many tests, many temptations. So throughout Lent, we're going to look at a number of those various tests to see how we can be strengthened by Jesus so that we too can pass the test whenever it comes. This one that we're looking at today is the very next story in the Gospel of Luke, following Jesus' return from the desert. He has been tested and strengthened by his time in the desert, and now he's ready to embark on his public ministry. And this story that we read today is his very first sermon. Verse 16 says, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. These are the people who had known him for years. They had watched him grow up. Some of them had played with him as a kid, and now they had kids of their own. The elders of the town had been friends with Mary and Joseph. As the story is told, it sounds as though Jesus has been away for some time. These townspeople had not seen him for quite a while, perhaps even years. But still, they felt like they knew him. And why not? He was one of them. They had helped raise him. They had helped make him who he was. And now he was standing before them, proclaiming the word to them in his very first sermon. I can kind of relate to that a little bit. My very first sermon was in front of the congregation where I grew up. My grandfather had been the pastor of the church when I was born, and then he retired and my family stayed there. So I was raised in this very large church where everybody knew me because everybody knew and loved my grandfather. That wasn't always a good thing. I resented the fact that I had to get dressed up for church every week when all the other kids my age could come in jeans and t-shirts. I didn't like the fact that I always felt like I was being watched in ways that the other kids weren't. But I did like how loved and respected my grandfather was. I wanted that for myself. Well, when I experienced my call to ministry while I was in college, one of the first people I spoke to was the pastor of that church, not my grandfather, but the man that was pastor at that time. He was very supportive. He helped me to navigate what's a very laborious process. And during my last year there, after graduating college, before going off to seminary, he invited me to preach. At that time, that church had a dinner and a worship service every Wednesday evening during Lent. By the way, my favorite dinner at that church was always ham loaf. So when I came here and found out you all make ham loaf, oh man, I was excited. Now the preacher for the Wednesday evening Lenten service was a different speaker each week. It was a guest invited by the pastor. So for that Lent, right before I went to seminary, the pastor invited me to be one of the Wednesday evening guest preachers. Now you have to understand that the guest preachers for these Lenten services, they were big names, powerhouse preachers that would get people to come out every Wednesday evening for worship. And I had never written a sermon in my life. And these people knew me. But that's kind of why I was able to go through with it. These people knew me. I knew that they loved me, that they would be gracious to me. Still, I wasn't able to eat any ham loaf that night. So when I read this story of Jesus stepping in front of the hometown crowd to deliver his very first sermon, I get it. I know the feeling. Verse 17 says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. By handing him the scroll, they were, in a sense, inviting him to not just read that passage that day, but to expound on it, to give the message, to preach the sermon. This was typical for someone traveling through town. It was common to invite the guest to deliver the message. It was a sign of respect. I think if we followed that practice today, inviting a first-time visitor to come up front and preach the sermon, I don't think we'd ever have any visitor return a second time. But back then, it was almost expected. Jesus came to town, so they handed him the scroll. But Jesus was more than a visitor being shown respect. He was more than just the guest preacher for the day. He was one of their own. He was the hometown prodigy. I'm sure that when they handed Jesus the scroll on that Sabbath day, they did so with a little bit more excitement, a bit more anticipation than on any other Sabbath day. They were excited to hear their homeboy preach. They were anxious to hear what he had to say, to test him out. Let's see what he's made of. Let's see what he's got. At least that's how it felt to me when I stepped into the pulpit for the first time, a pulpit that I had played in as a kid, climbing up there after the service was over, tapping on the mic to see if it was still hot. When I stepped into that pulpit to actually preach, I was so nervous. I felt the weight of expectations. I was so anxious at being tested like that. But when it was all over, I had no doubt, yeah, this is definitely what I'm called to do. I got a lot of great feedback, encouragement to move on. It was a wonderful experience. Jesus' first sermon didn't turn out so great. I mean, it started off pretty well. After reading a few verses from Isaiah, Jesus gave a one-sentence sermon. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus can get away with giving a one-sentence sermon. When I try and preach a one-sentence sermon, people say, what are we paying him for? He gave that one sentence. Today, in your hearing, the scripture has been fulfilled. And it was great. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Oh, to be able to write one sentence that makes people say that. Then they asked, isn't this Joseph's son? And understand now, they were not saying that in a critical way. There's another story in the Gospels where the people of Nazareth asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not Mary his mother? Are not his brothers and sisters with us? In that story, they're being critical. They're saying, who does he think he is? We know where he comes from. We know he's not all that. But not in this case. In this case, they said that while they were still speaking well of him, while they were still amazed at his gracious words. This was like, wow, can you believe one of our own can speak like that? Who would have expected that from Joseph's son? Amazing. But then things quickly went south. As it turns out, Jesus had more than a one-sentence sermon. Jesus had more to say, he just hadn't gotten there yet. And this is where the whole challenge comes in. This is where Jesus faced the real test, because he could have left it at that. He had the meeting out of the palm of his hand. He had already wowed his audience. He could have just sat back and reveled in their adulation, enjoyed some ham loaf. No, not ham loaf. I know Jesus didn't eat ham loaf, but you know what I mean. As far as they were concerned, he had passed the test. He could stop now and receive the glowing recommendation from the University of Nazareth. But that wasn't the real test that Jesus faced that day. The test for Jesus that day was not what the hometown crowd had to say about him, whether or not they thought he passed the test. The test for him that day was what God had to say and whether Jesus would say it. Was Jesus willing to tell the hometown crowd things that the hometown crowd didn't want to hear? Was Jesus ready to speak the painful truth to these people who were cheering for him, even though it meant that very soon they would be jeering at him, even trying to chase him off a cliff? That was the real test for Jesus that day. Would he accept the accolades of the crowd and allow that to divert him from his mission? Or would he say what needed to be said, even if saying it caused the very people who had known him and loved him his whole life to now want him dead? And this was an important test for him to pass right up front. Because in the end, he would go all the way to the cross for speaking the truth. In the end, he would be arrested and tortured and crucified. He would face the most excruciating death imaginable for saying things that the people in power didn't want to hear. So better make it clear right up front, right at the beginning of his public ministry, during his very first sermon, that he didn't come to say things that would make people happy. He came to say things that would make some people angry, but that would lead to repentance, that would lead some to salvation. So Jesus didn't stop with that one-sentence sermon. He went on to expound. When Jesus read the verses from Isaiah and said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," what he meant was that he was the one fulfilling this very prophecy. He, Jesus, was the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord had fallen. He, Jesus, was the one anointed to preach good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. He, Jesus, was the one who would let the oppressed go free. Did the people of Nazareth get that? I don't know. What the people of Nazareth did hear, what they did believe, is that Jesus was announcing that this was the year of the Lord's favor. It was at hand, that the prophecies of Isaiah were being fulfilled in their day. And they were happy about that. They were ecstatic about that because they assumed themselves to be the chosen ones of God who would receive the Lord's favor. If it's your birthday and someone says, "It's time to open presents," you get excited, right? Because it's your birthday, they must be your presents, of course. The people to whom Jesus was preaching, they were the chosen people of God. They had always been taught, they had always assumed, that the promises of the prophets were directed to them. They were the poor who would receive good news. They were the captives who would be released. They were the oppressed who would be set free. So when Jesus read about the year of the Lord's favor and said, "It's time, right now," of course they were excited. Of course they spoke well of him and liked what he had to say. It's time to open the presents. God is about to shower us with blessings. But then Jesus went on. No. No. The presents aren't for you. The presents are for the people that you hate. The blessings of God are for the ones that you despise. This is the year of the Lord's favor, and God's favor is about to rain down on the very people that you think are unworthy to even be on the same planet as you. That's what Jesus was telling them. That's what he meant in talking about the widow at Zarephath, a foreigner, being blessed by Elijah when all the widows of Israel were starving in the famine. That's what he meant in bringing up the cleansing of Naaman, another foreigner, while all the lepers of Israel remained unclean. Jesus was pointing out times in their own history, places in their own scriptures, when the blessings of God had fallen on those outside of the covenant community and bypassed the people of Israel. And Jesus used those examples to suggest that the prophecy of Isaiah, the promise to bring in the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that foundational promise of their faith, which they always thought was just for them, is now, through Jesus, being given to all the rest of the world, and they're going to miss out. Their enemies are getting to unwrap their presents, and all they can do is sit and watch. No wonder they were suddenly ready to chase him off a cliff. This is not what they had been taught all their lives, going back generations. This is not at all what they believed or what they expected. This is not what they thought God was going to do, and it was not what they wanted to hear. Anyone who spoke like that was judging them, condemning them. And Jesus was supposed to be one of them. He was a traitor to his own people. That's what they thought. Of course, they were wrong. Jesus was simply speaking the truth. God was indeed ushering in the kingdom through Jesus. The promise would indeed be granted to those who had been previously left out of the covenant. And those who rejected this work of God would indeed be left out. Jesus was faithful in proclaiming the difficult, the painful truth to people who had helped raise him, to people whom he loved. Jesus passed the test by staying true to the gospel. What about us? What does this test have to say to us? Allow me to offer a word of caution. There are some people who seem to have a knack for ticking people off with what they say. And a lot of the times they'll justify themselves by saying, well, I'm just telling the truth. If they can't handle it, that's their problem. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes you're just being a jerk. The test of faithfulness is not how many people you can tick off by what you say. Let me say that again. The test of faithfulness is not how many people you can tick off by what you say. The test of faithfulness is whether you can speak the truth in love regardless of how it's received. Jesus knew the truth perfectly. Jesus perfectly knew the hearts of those to whom he was preaching. The fact is, you don't. So don't assume that you do. Are you saying what it is that God is leading you to say? That's the test. Sometimes it will be received, sometimes it won't. We have to stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ regardless. And we do so with a sense of humility, knowing that no matter how well-intentioned we are, sometimes we say the wrong thing. But I think the test for us in this passage, I think the test for us is different from the test for Jesus. Because he did know perfectly. He could speak perfectly. The real test for us in this scripture is not the one that Jesus passed. It's the one that the townspeople failed. Jesus spoke the truth, and the hometown crowd failed to receive it. They rejected the word. They rejected Jesus. They rejected him because what he had to say ran contrary to their inclinations, what they wanted to believe. And the fact is, the gospel of Jesus Christ sometimes does run contrary to your inclinations, what you want to believe. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to reject it like they did? Or are you going to put yourself aside, let Jesus be Lord? They rejected Jesus because he had the audacity to say that the blessings of the kingdom were going to go to people that they considered unworthy, people that they despised. Well, guess what? Are there some people in this world that you dislike? Is there a certain category of person that you consider to be disqualified from salvation? Are there certain types of people that you consider disgraceful and you can't wait until they get what's coming to them? Guess what? Some of them are going to get into the kingdom ahead of you. That's not me saying that. That's Jesus saying that. That's the Bible saying that. So how are you going to respond? Are you going to run him off the cliff? We can't run him off a cliff. But we can ignore him. That's what a lot of people do, ignore Jesus. And I'm not talking about atheists and agnostics and people of other religions. I'm talking about church folk, people who sit in the church every Sunday or tune into the service online every week, but still turn a deaf ear to the gospel. They just go on believing that salvation is for good people like them who do the right things and say the right prayers, all the while ignoring the fact that those are the very people that Jesus had the harshest words for. Those are the very ones that Jesus said would not see the kingdom of God. So they tried to run him off a cliff. And eventually, they nailed him to the cross. And thank God they did. Thank God they did nail him to the cross. For it is only because of that that any one of us will enter the kingdom of God. It's not because of where you were born or what church you go to. It's not because of your culture or your language or your skin color. It's not because you follow all the laws and never get in trouble. It's not because you keep your nose clean and work hard. It's not because you vote for the right person or say the right things. It's not because of anything that you've done or anything that you ever could do. It's not because of you at all. It is only because of Christ. Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross to forgive your sin, to clean you up, to shower you with blessings. And he did the very same thing for your worst enemy. Everyone you despise, all the categories of people that you consider disqualified from grace, God's grace is offered to them. The sacrifice of Jesus was made for them too. When you can receive that truth as good news, then you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you are passing the test. Amen. I invite you to stand now as you are able. Turn in the hymnals to 514 for our closing hymn, Stand Up for Jesus.
Soldiers of the cross, lift high his
We too shall reign eternally with him if we but stay true to his gospel, if we rely on nothing but his grace. So go now in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.